Yep, on these glasses. Before I get started this morning, I thought something looked blurred. That's how our vision gets when we get sin in our life. It gets a little blurred. We get priorities mixed up. Our vision gets a little blurred. We lose sight of some things that we need to keep in good focus. Amen? And all right, Psalm 51 this morning. Psalm number 51. I don't know how much longer we'll be there, but I know we are in it this morning. Psalm number 51, okay? And we're going to read the first verse. In fact, that's the verse that I'm going to be speaking to you from, Lord willing, this morning. We'll probably not take as much time as what we generally do in Sunday school and try to get started on time in preaching hour. We want to come back together this evening and have a service and preach, and then we're going to have a business meeting at the close of the service tonight, okay? And we're going to be voting on the what the men discussed about borrowing the money to pave the parking lot and build on the fellowship hall and buy our air units and things for the building, okay? And so you be here tonight and be a praying about that. Psalm number 51, gentlemen, where the Bible said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Now, I'll probably not get to that word, but isn't it amazing how the Holy Ghost puts two words together to identify the goodness of God? Not only is God loving, but God is kind. And He is identified there as having loving kindness. "Deal with me," David said, "according to thy loving kindness." I'm going to tell you something, fellas. If he ever deals with you in justice, you're hurting. That's right. We need to pray that God deal with us according to his loving kindness. If we all got what we deserve, we'd be in hell. But thank God for his loving kindness. And then, "Lord, have mercy upon me, not only according to thy loving kindness, but according to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Our Father, again, I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in Sunday school. Lord, as our Sunday school bulletin said on the front cover, "Come, O breath, and breathe upon us today that breath of God, that we may stand upon our feet, Lord, and be more than just a skeleton. Lord, that we might be vibrant and full of spiritual life to the glory of God. Fill our hearts, I pray, with joy and with the praise of God. Fill our souls with goodness and feed us, Lord, in green pastures that we may walk in paths of righteousness, fulfilling the will of God in our life. And Lord, being the witness that we ought to be and the light in this world, that would bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus. Have your divine will and way in every heart. I pray that you'll subdue every soul and give grace to your people in Jesus' name. Amen and amen." I want to speak to you in Sunday school this morning, fellas, for just a few minutes, like I said, on the thought mercy for sinners. I'm glad, thank God, that there is mercy for sinners. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell. Let me say also that we are capable, gentlemen, of sinning after we have been saved. If you ever get the idea that you're above sin, you're in trouble. I think people like that let down their guard, and if you ever let down your guard, you're in big trouble with God. Don't ever get the idea, gentlemen, that you have arrived and that your flesh is so subdued by your spirit that you have gotten beyond the possibility or the capabilities of sinning against God. David was a man after God's own heart. And yet he committed the great evil of adultery and then murder and then covering them up. And his sin found him out. And in Psalm 51, he makes that statement, "Have mercy upon me, O God." I'm glad that there is mercy with the Lord for sinners. Whether a lost sinner or a saved saint, I'm glad, thank God, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, as we continue this morning our study in Psalm 51, I want to remind you of its occasion and background. As I said a minute ago, David had fallen into gross sin. And, you know, the more I study that, the deeper this thing gets with David. I'll tell you, it was more than what meets the eye on the surface. It was more, fellas, than just adultery. And then trying to cover up that adulterous affair by sending Uriah out into the battle and withdrawing from him that he might be slain. But it's just deeper than that. I've got a feeling that David had been on that rooftop before. That's right. And I've got a feeling that there was more in David's heart than simply a sin of adultery or lust over that woman. It goes deeper than that. But it was first than adultery, and then there was a number of sins. There was an attempt to cover up what he had done or sinned against God. But once God, fellas, exposed his sin by Nathan the prophet, we see David in his heart as a true penitent. And look here. Once God exposes our sin, and gentlemen, I believe that is one of the great evils of our day, is that the Holy Ghost, through the preaching of the Word of God, has exposed sin and error in our life, and we have failed to be a true penitent before God and confess that sin, that God may cleanse us of that sin, that we might have fellowship and communion with God all over again. I'm going to tell you, fellas, sin unconfessed leaves darkness in the soul, and where we do not walk in the light that God gives us, God will never be responsible to us to give us one more ounce of light to walk in. I believe that's why we are so spiritually dead today. We failed to walk in the light that God's given us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. But I'm going to tell you, you can't walk in light and darkness at the same time. That's an impossibility. Jesus is the light of the world, and we can walk in that light. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. We can refuse to walk in that light that God gives us and become negligent in our Christianity. And I'll tell you, as it did in David's life, it'll bring the judgment of God down upon us. That's right. Now, David was a true penitent. He takes full responsibility by acknowledging his sin. And then he pleads for mercy that will both pardon his sin and cleanse him from that sin. You see, gentlemen, there is such a thing as neglecting our responsibility toward God for our sin. Man is a responsible creature. I believe in the free moral agency of man. I do not believe in the free will of man. Somebody said, are you a fatalist? No, sir. I'm not a fatalist, but a sinner, his will is in bondage to sin. Amen. Until it's set at liberty in Christ. Amen. A saved man, my friend, has become a bondslave to the Lord. Amen. We are a free moral agent, though. And we are responsible to God. And I want to say that every time God made man responsible to Him, man failed. God made Adam responsible to Him in the garden, and Adam failed. God made man responsible to Him under the Noahic covenant, and man failed. God made man responsible to Him under the Abrahamic covenant, and man failed. God made man responsible to Him under the Davidic covenant, and God failed. God made man responsible to Him under the Palestinian covenant, and God failed. And God made man responsible, my friend, under the new covenant, the covenant of grace, and man has failed. But there is coming an eighth-day covenant that God will make with man, wherein we will not fail, gentlemen, for we will walk in the light of the Lord and in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. I don't know whether you got all that or not, but I hope you did. Amen to God. That's right. And so he became responsible for his sin, God cleansed him from all of his sin, from his transgressions, and from his iniquity. Now I want you to notice in verse 1, before forgiveness and cleansing can be experienced, mercy must be bestowed. The first thing David asked for, have mercy on me, O God. He didn't try to finagle around. He did not try to deny his sin. He did not even expect pardon, nor forgiveness, nor cleansing, until God first showed his mercy. I want to say, hey, listen to me a minute, fellas. Mercy is something that is personal. David said, have mercy upon me, O God. It's personal. It wasn't, he wasn't looking for mercy for those without, sinners without, nor some other family member or mommy or daddy. But David was looking for mercy from God for himself. Have mercy upon me, O God. Mercy is something that is personal. Now don't y'all leave me now. Don't you leave me. Mercy is not like grace at all. It is unlike grace. For the Bible said, friend, in chapter 2 and verse 11 of Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And I realize that it's by grace that we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And grace, my friend, is something that is available to all man, to all mankind. It is available. That's right, amen. And it has appeared unto all men, but it is not as personal as what mercy is. Mercy comes down on individual levels. When Jesus walked by the gate of Jericho, grace, my friend, was available to all around him. That grace of God that brought salvation hath appeared. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And grace was available to all. But I'm going to tell you something. Mercy sold out a blind man sitting by the gate by the name of Bartimaeus. And it was mercy that opened up Bartimaeus' blinded eyes, took his tattered rags, worldly rags, and adorned him with the garments of grace and made him a child of God. It was mercy that opened up his blinded eyes. It was mercy, my friend, that helped him to see. And it was the mercy of God, my friend, that delivered you from the rock and the hard spot that you were living between when sin had you pushed up against the wall and death was on your heels and you was one step, my friend, out of hell. It was the mercy of God that set you at liberty. Unlike grace, mercy is much more personal. May I say to you that it is mercy, God's mercy, that seeks the sinner. Amen. I'm glad that Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Now, if we were to turn, was to turn to John and chapter number 5 at the pool of Bethesda. Amen. Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, men, where there was a multitude of impotent folk. Amen. The pool of Bethesda had 5 porches on it. Amen. 5 is the number of grace. Bethesda means the house of mercy. Amen. And Jesus came to that place wherein lay a great multitude of impotent folk waiting for the moving of the waters. For once every year, God sent an angel and troubled the waters in that pool. I want to say to you this morning, when God is troubling the waters, gentlemen, is the time, amen to God, that sinners need to make their move toward God. Somebody said, well, I can get saved anytime I want to. No, you get saved, my friend, when the Holy Ghost passes by your way and brings a season of conviction and turns your heart from your sin and unto God, then and only then can you get saved. Now, that was a multitude of impotent folk there at that pool of Bethesda. But Jesus sought out one crippled man. Been laying by that pool for 38 years. And every time that the waters was troubled and he tried to make his way to that pool, the Bible said that somebody else would always step down into the water before he got there. And he had no man to help him. But he didn't realize that day that the water got up out of the pool and come to where he was. Amen to God. I'm going to tell you, talk about a miracle of the grace of God. When water takes on legs and feet and begins to walk, I'm simply saying, gentlemen, that the Holy Ghost, that God and His mercy seeks out sinners that He might save them by the grace of God. It's a personal thing. Have mercy on me, O God. There was a multitude around that pool, and grace was available for all, but mercy found a crippled man that had been in that condition for 38 years, and he was marvelously saved by the grace of God. David said, have mercy. Oh me, oh God. It seeks the sinner. It's personal. Now, fellas, I'm going to tell you something. I wish the whole world was going to get saved, but it ain't. Now that's all. Somebody said, you're speculating. No, it's a fact. Now, I'm going to tell you how I know it's a fact. I know men that have died and went to hell. Well, everybody ain't going to heaven.
Amen.
No, sir, not all men have faith.
Amen.
According to 2 Thessalonians, amen, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, not all men have faith.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you, we live in an era, buddy, when people got the idea that everybody's going to heaven.
Yeah.
Well, old grandpa was a good man. I know he's going to heaven because he sat down beside his little grandboy one day and petted a dog and told the little boy a story. Grandpa was a fine man. Now, Grandpa drank liquor and cussed like a sailor when little Johnny wasn't around and smoked dope and cussed and beat his wife and whoremonged. But he's a good man because he pet that little dog that day. I'm telling you, gentlemen, everybody's not going to heaven. It takes the mercy of God to seek a sinner and to restore that man to fellowship with Almighty God. Everybody ain't a-going, just those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that's all. Amen. And so it's personal. He said, have mercy upon me, O God. I want to say that it's powerful. Mercy's a powerful thing. My God, have you ever just sat down and contemplated the effects of mercy in the life of a sinner? Huh? How powerful it is? What it can accomplish? What it does? I'm going to tell you why. Most folks don't see its power. They don't realize the depths of depravity that a man is in. They cannot regard where a man is when God finds him. And they cannot understand the blackness of your heart and the wickedness of man's heart. Hey, Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the heart and search the heart and try the reins. My God, I'll tell you, fellas, that your heart this morning is wicked. So is mine, by the way.
Amen.
But I thought about how powerful God's mercy is in softening the heart of a sinner. Huh? How it can soften a man's heart. Oh, yes. I thought about old Mary Magdalene. How hard how inflexible, how adamant her heart must have been. I mean, she was a whore, gentlemen, who wanted nothing to do with God. Her heart was at enmity with God. She wanted nothing to do with righteousness. She was no friend of grace. She was a lover of sin, of deep sin. Her heart had fallen to the depths of very depravity and was dead in trespasses and sin. And she did not want anything to do with God. Huh? You ever see yourself there? Oh, I don't want nothing to do with God. I'll never forget that little high yellow girl that I dealt with at Shoney's restaurant. I don't want anything to do with God, preacher. I don't want to. Now, why? Hey, she must have rejected God for the final time. I don't know. Send away her day of grace. I don't know what happened, but I do know that the next morning on a Sunday morning, that girl that told me she didn't have time for God, they found her in Arlington, blown away by her estranged husband. Him dead and their children dead with them. And that woman died and went to hell. You can resist and reject the mercy of God. But oh, I'm telling you, I could tell you a half a dozen others whose heart was as adamant as iron. That was as hard as flint. Didn't want nothing to do with God. Oh, but when the sure mercy of God began to deal in your heart, my friend, God's mercy began to soften your old heart. Amen. Just like macaroni gets soft in boiling water, God melted your old heart. Amen. Melted that old heart of ice. And the mercy of God burned you into God's family. What power. Mary Magdalene went from an adamant heart to a weeping penitent because of the mercy of God. Woo! How wonderful He is. Fellas, I could testify again this morning about my own life. How hard I was. Wanted nothing to do with God. Wanted nothing to do with righteousness. Nothing to do with holiness. My heart was set on mischief. My spirit was bent toward hell. My soul had been consumed by sin. And I was as hard as iron. But I'm telling you, there came a day when God magnified the glories of the cross. For the first time in my life, I saw the love of the Lord Jesus being poured out in favor of sinful man. When He that knew no sin became my sin, became my substitute, my sin bearer, paid my sin debt upon the cross, became my scapegoat. My sin was put upon His head, and yonder in the wilderness, He is today carrying my sin, but He's coming back again, hallelujah, without sin. Unto salvation for all those that are looking for Him. He's coming again. That scapegoat's coming out of the wilderness, gentlemen. Amen. Woo! Just like Isaac that carried the wood of his sin up Mount Moriah, Jesus carried our sin all the way from Gethsemane to the judgment hall to the top of Mount Calvary. But just like Isaac, that wood, that sin, was consumed by the sacrifice. And what he carried up, he didn't carry back down. I'm telling you, my friend, that our sin that Jesus carried to the top of the mountain, He did not carry it back down. And I'm looking for Him someday to return without sin unto salvation for this old sinner who was once as hard as iron, but God has made him a penitent before God. How powerful. How powerful. How powerful. Softens the heart. It softens the heart of adamant sinners. It is so powerful, gentlemen, that it subdues the pride and enmity of the heart. I stood in that hospital room on last Monday night and again on Thursday afternoon and looked across that bed at old Marlon Brock. Marlon, I don't remember Marlon ever being in church in his life. Not once. I don't think he ever went to Bible school. He never ate a Bible school cookie nor drank a glass of red Kool-Aid in Bible school. Vacation Bible school I'm talking about. You know where they drag in all them kids and get 900 professors of faith out of them and brag about how many folks they had saved. They ain't had nobody saved. I don't know anybody ever got saved in Bible school. Vacation Bible school. None of them. But old Marlon was as hard as steel. I've known the boy since I was at least 5 to 6 years old. I'm 52 years old now, and I've never seen a tear in his eye. I've never seen a tear in his eye when his daddy died. I've never seen him weep one tear. I'm talking about being hard and adamant toward God and having no natural affection for his fellow man. But oh, when I walked in that little old hospital room up there on Monday night, his wife went in before me and said, Marlon, said, guess who's come to see you? He turned and looked at me, buddy, in them eyes. I'm saying, hey, look here. I thought, but it didn't take long, son. Them eyes done got blood red, and amen, the little trickle began to ease out of each corner, and the first thing come out of his mouth, he said, Gary, pray for me. Pray for me. He said, the old devils are trying to get me, but I'm not going to give up. I said, Marlon, have you been saved by the grace of God? He said, I hope I am. I've been baptized. I said, it takes more than being baptized. It takes the mercy of God. I said, you had a blood clot, cancer in your lung, was about to die. But hey, you hear me well. Every old sinner is closer to death than what Marlon was. But I'm glad the mercy of God is so personal that it came to where I was and rescued his soul by subduing his hard spirit. Amen. Subdues the pride. The enmity of the heart. That's mercy. Gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. The heart of man is awful proud. Yeah. Old Paul in Philippians 3 reflected on his pride and his enmity toward God and his adamant spirit when he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Amen. He said, boy, I had some kind of religion. That's what a whole lot of fellas is looking to today. A little bit of religion wouldn't know God if he walked out in front of him. Can't pray, can't sing, can't worship, can't walk with God, but they are trying to in their religion. Paul said, I had a little religion, and I thought I was walking with God, and I was proud of that religion. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and I was a learned man in the Jewish religion, and I was proud of it. He said, I was on the Sanhedrin and was proud of my religion, but I did not know God. But oh, unto God, on the road to Damascus that day, there was a light shined. Amen to God. That was able to melt that old adamant heart and subdue the pride of Paul. I'm telling you, when mercy got a hold of Paul, he fell down upon his face and cried out to God, what will, Lord, what will thou have me to do? But it can subdue the hardness of heart. He is a Pharisee. Amen. He said, I was a Jew, tribe of Benjamin, boys. Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, as touching the law, I was righteous. Said, I was a righteous man under the law. That's right. But I'm going to tell you something. He said, oh, he said, when I saw how merciful God was, when I realized my sin and how merciful God was, that's what old David done that day. He acknowledged his sin, gentlemen. In fact, he cried out to Nathan. When Nathan said, David said, thou art a man, and the sword will never depart from thy house. He said, I'll raise up evil against you right out of your own family. Old David dropped his head and said, I have sinned. And the very next word that come out of Nathan's mouth was, thou shalt not die, for the Lord hath forgiven thee. I'm glad, thank God, gentlemen, how that with the sinner there's mercy with the Lord. My friend, though we might sin, lift up, guys, because God hath had
mercy on us. We shall not die, but shall inherit the land of the living. I'm glad, thank God, I walk in the light of Calvary, in the love of God, in the land of the living today. What's wrong with you this morning? My God, y'all sleep last night? Or what you late show all night long? Have mercy on them. I won't say it is so powerful that it severs the chains of sin by which a soul is held.
Amen.
Cuts them asunder. Mark chapter number 5 is an old Mark chapter number 5. Amen. That's good, Brother Mark. There's an old boy. All the Bible ever. Wouldn't that be something to go to heaven? To go to heaven when you die? And I'm just kind of, you know, ad-libbing now. And come to the gate, and old Peter be standing there and say, "Yeah, what is your name?" And you just kind of look at him and say, "Maniac. Your name's Maniac. I'm Maniac." Well, Maniac, what's Maniacs doing at the gate of heaven? How do you hope to get in to heaven? Mercy! I was bound in fetters of sin. But Jesus of Nazareth came across the sea. Woo, gentlemen, I'm glad he came across the sea of the world and ducked, anchored his boat on the land. Hallelujah! Got out of the ship, walked into the graveyard where I was, and showed mercy! Now, can you imagine standing at the gate, and as you stand there knocking, and Peter answers the gate, "Yes, who's there?" "Thief. Thief. And you expect to come in here? Thief. Thief. What is your name?" "Thief." "Well, how do you expect to get in here?" "Oh, I'm going to tell you how one day I was hanging yonder on a cross and was there in justice. I should have been crucified." "There's another and over yon way. But oh," he said, "I got to tell you, there was a man in the middle." Hallelujah to God. "And it was a man in the middle that looked at me and said, 'Today,'" I didn't say tomorrow, next week, next year, "for to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, today I shall be with thee in paradise, for I have showed mercy on you today." Come in, Maniac. Come in, Mr. Maniac. Come in, Mr. Thief. "Who's our widow?" "Widow? Not a black widow, are you?" "I don't know. I'm just a widow." "Well, how do you expect to get into heaven, widow?" "Well, it's like this. I had an issue of blood that could not be dried up. And I visited every physician in the world and spent all that I'd had trying to cure myself." I'm going to tell you something, fellas. That's our problem today. Sinners are trying to cure themselves. You'll never cure yourself of your sin. You'll never set yourself free. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." "Well, widow, what happened?" "Well, there's a big crowd. And I knew the only way I could find relief was to get to Jesus. Praise God," said I. "Wasn't about to lie. I got down and I found the thing again. Son, I made my way through the crowd and just touched it."
Woo!
"Just touched it, gentlemen. I just touched it.
Yes.
And immediately, Jesus stood still and cried, 'Who touched me?'"
Yes.
One of them big mouth disciples said, "Lord,
What do you mean, who touched you? Don't you know that there's a crowd all around you, and the crowd thronged thee, and you asked, who touched you? He said, I know somebody touched me in a different kind of way, because I felt virtue go out of me. Hallelujah. Fellas, I'm talking about a powerful. How powerful is that mercy that will sever the chains of sin that has sinners bound. When Jesus came to that cripple in John chapter number 5, and my friend and the walking water got up out of the pool and came to where it was, Jesus didn't say, I'll get you a wheelchair. He said, and he didn't say, I'll get somebody to do it for you. He said, take up thy bed and walk. I'm glad, thank God, that mercy will enable a sinner, my friend, by the power of Almighty God, to get up on his own 2 feet and walk for God. Mercy for sinners. David said, have mercy on me, O God. Personal. Powerful, oh God. Powerful because it's God's mercy. About 3 o'clock one afternoon, I don't know, it's kind of an unusual time for a prayer meeting, but Peter and John was headed up to the temple to pray. Alms! Alms! I need help. Help. What's wrong with you? Can't walk. Help. I'm lame. I'm a cripple. Help. What do you need? I need mercy. Help. Sinner, you need mercy. Help. You need mercy. Help. Silver and gold have I done. But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now I'm going to tell you all a little secret. That fellow there in Acts chapter number 3 went one step beyond rising up and walking. God's mercy and grace, gentlemen, is super abundant. They told him to rise up and walk. You know what he done? He went walking. And then he saw how good it was to experience mercy and to be saved by the grace of God. And he said, praise God, if I can walk, surely I can leap a little bit. And he said, if I can walk and leap, surely to God I can praise a little bit. He said, hallelujah, 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 mercy, mercy, mercy! Is that right, fellas? Is anybody in here saved? I'm about to die and y'all look like you. When I'm trying to pull the whole load, fellas, it ain't easy. See, I'm trying to pull the whole load today. Y'all sit there like a bunch of cash looking at a new gate. And if this church and you was right with God, we'd be shouting the building down. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, you've been preaching hard on sin. When you preach hard on sin, man can't shout. That's God, I ain't a preaching hard on sin today. I'm trying to bring you out of it. And you still ain't got no shout. Tells me something wrong in the field. Sin in the heart. Sin in the church. Something wrong in the field. Something gone wrong when you cannot get happy and rejoice over having your sins under the blood. I want to say not only is His mercy powerful and personal, but it's plenteous. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude. of thy tender mercy. Now, fellas, I'm not implying you've got to get up and run, Carolyn, like I do, but my God, a smile.
Everybody.
Huh? Plenteous. Psalm 86:5 said, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them." Get it now? Here's why it's personal, gentlemen. Unto all them that call. Unto thee. Have you ever called on Him? Oh! For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. But have you called unto Him?
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
The vial of God's wrath just drops, fellas. Wrath. Mercy. His wrath drops, but His mercy runs like a river. Hallelujah to God. He is plenteous. He has mercy. You ain't going to run out. Woo, hallelujah to God. I said it takes a goal to run out.
Hallelujah.
I might water them flowers a little bit. They might grow a little better. Praise God. Amen. That's right. Hey, His mercy has all dimensions. In its depth, it reaches as low as a sinner. In its height, it reaches under the cloud. It has all seasons. In the night, He gives a song. And in the morning, His compassions are renewed every day. There's all sorts of mercy. He's got mercy for the poor. 1 Samuel 2:8 said He raises up the poor out of the dust. He has mercy for the prisoner. For in Psalm 69:33, He despises not the prisoner. He has all mercies and His mercy. He has old mercies and He has new mercies. I tell you, He can give you a mercy that He's had around a long time, or He can reach back into His treasure chest and bring out a mercy that He's never used before. The God. Somebody said, "Well, my situation's so different, God can't give me mercy." Hogwash. God can save your daughter, Brother Andy. God can save your mama, Jerry. God can get your family right, son. God can save your kids. God can save your kids. God can save your kids. I'm telling you, friend, He's got old mercies and new mercies. And son, they never get stale, stagnant, or old. They always fresh. Woo! Translate that, Ms. Ruth. Amen. I looked down my daddy's face the other day, and that little hand was laying there going. He said, "I ain't going to make it. I ain't going to make this one." He said, "I give up." He said, "I've called for Donnie. I won't tell Donnie. I ain't going to make it." He said, "I give up." He said, "I'm ready to go." He said, "I'm tired of fighting it." And he said, "I'm ready to give up." He said, "Pray." I said, "Daddy, now get this, my pop." I'm standing there in his room. I said, "Pop." I said, another boy asked him. He said, "Would you like to hear your son preach?" And he said, "What did that boy say?" I didn't hear him. And I said, "He wants to know if you want to hear me preach." He said, "No! I want to hear you pray." I said, "Lord, have mercy on my daddy. Reach in and grab a new mercy, or go back
and get David's mercy, get Bartimaeus' mercy, but get the thief's mercy, but find a mercy for my daddy.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Old and new. And I'll close Sunday school with this. He's got pardoning mercy. Who is a God like unto thee? Micah said in Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee? Pardoning iniquity.
Amen.
That's what David wanted when he said, have mercy upon me, O God.
Yes, sir.
According to thy loving kindness.
Amen.
According to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out! Blot out! My transgressions. Pardon me, Lord. He said, I've committed adultery. I've committed murder. I've tried to hide my sin, which is as bad as both of them put together. But have mercy on me. And look here. Blot it out. Now I'm going to say this to y'all. Y'all believe God will meet him in heaven? Do you think that everybody in heaven when we get there will know David's sin? We had a preacher that told Sharon Cochran. She asked me about the other day. She said, Brother Hall, said, will everybody know about our sins when we get to heaven? I said, of course not. She said, a preacher said, was preaching. I heard him on the tape. I could tell you, I won't tell you on tape, but I'll tell you it was. Yeah. Said that he said, because the Word of God is settled in heaven, and it'll be there, that David's sin will be kept and preserved in that Word, and all the saved will know that he committed sin with Bathsheba. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I'm going to guarantee you one thing, friend. When we get to heaven, there ain't nobody going to know nobody's sin. And I'm going to tell you why we won't. There'll be no sin. And the remembrance of sin is sin in itself. And if you can remember sin, you may be prone to go back to that sin.
Yes.
Won't you? Hey, our minds will be so perfect, brethren.
Yes.
God will blot out the memory of sin. Yes. No more memory of our sin. He'll blot out our conscience from our sin. When David said, blot it out, wash me, he didn't just say, Lord, I want you to forget about it. He said, Lord, blot it out so nobody will ever know about my sin.
Yes.
Thanks be unto God. I have
yes.
felt like preaching this morning.
Yes.
Huh? Pardon and mercy.
Yes.
Plenteous mercy. Powerful mercy. Personal mercy.
Yes.
Have mercy upon me, O God. Let me ask you this in closing, gentlemen. What sin is it you need to have mercy on? It is available.
Amen.
It's available. Thank God.